Well, we have been on this journey together for the last couple weeks called Live Simply. And if you've noticed, we've switched it a couple times to say simply live, just to make sure it's not that simple. For me, and I hope for you, it's been quite a journey to realize just in these last few weeks that as simple as faith can seem, it's not that simple at all. And we long for that simplicity. We want for it. We carry little ideas. We carry notions. We hold on to some scriptures that seem so simple. We carry them with us, longing for it to be that simple. But it's not. And so over the last couple weeks and today, we've been looking at those simple notions, those places where the Bible clearly states. We hear that so often. The Bible clearly states. It does clearly state so many things. And yet, once we add the human element, it's not so clear. It's definitely not so simple. And so this week, after looking over the last couple weeks at some very simple commands, like the greatest one, to love God above all else and your neighbor as yourself, or everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible clearly says that. Jesus simplifies it. If you are my friends, you will do what I command you. We looked at that one last week. But as we've seen, even when it sounds so simple, it's not. And I hope that you've gained some insights into your relationships with God and with each other, some things to hold, some absolute truths, and some things we hold in common. Like our inability to follow such simple rules and our need for the grace that God has offered us. Today, we have more of the same as we wrap up this sermon series. We are going to go on a very simple food journey. And look at what the Bible clearly says about our relationships with food, with God, and with each other. As we look to faithfully feast together, to honor God and to love our neighbor by our actions and our faith. So let's dig in to the food rules, because there is a buffet of them before us. The scriptures clearly state in Genesis 1:29, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in it in its fruit. You shall have them for food." Later in Genesis 9, it says, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." It's pretty simple. Every single living, moving thing shall be for you food. But then the Bible continues. In Deuteronomy, it gets a little more complex than that. In Deuteronomy 14, and again in Leviticus, in the very next chapter, it says very, very similar words as these. I'll read Deuteronomy 14, 1 through 21. "You are the sons of the Lord, your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, you shall not eat any abomination. These are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. You may eat any animal that has divided hoof and that chews the cud. However, of those that chew the cud or have a divided hoof, you may not eat the camel, the rabbit, or the hyrax. Although they chew the cud, they do not have a divided hoof. They are ceremonially unclean for you. The pig is also unclean. Although it has a divided hoof, it does not chew the cud. You are not to eat their meat or touch their carcasses. Of all the creatures of living in the water, you may eat any that has fins and scales, but anything that does not have fins and scales, you may not eat, for it is unclean. You may eat any clean bird, but these you may not eat: the eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, the black kite, any kind of falcon, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the cormorant, the stork, any kind of heron, the hoopoe, and the bat. Thank you, God. All flying insects are unclean to you. Do not eat them. But any winged creature is clean, that is clean you may eat. Do not eat anything you find already dead. You may give it to the foreigner residing in your own towns, and they may eat it. Or you may sell it to any other foreigner. But you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. So those very simple rules that everything that moves on this earth, everything that is alive you may use for food, just became a whole lot more complex. There are things within God's own creation that are detestable. They're named as an abomination. And so it continued that way for 4,000 years. The entire history of Judaism. But then Christianity stirred that up. Those young Christians, that first generation of Christians who went out into foreign lands, who were themselves at once Jewish, themselves were following all those rules, went out sharing the gospel. They had been following Jesus. They had witnessed his death and his resurrection. And they had gone forward as the church to share his good word. And in that, found themselves very hungry. In Acts chapter 9, in chapter 10, Peter has a vision. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And so there you have it, the Bible clearly says, kill and eat. If God's created it, don't call it unclean. And you'd think that would make it simple enough. But then as the journey proceeds and as leaders of our faith emerge and want to guide churches, we have Paul. Paul, who has had this moment of complete transformation. He was the law. He was the living personification of the law. He followed it. He enforced it. But then he met Jesus in risen form. And it changed his heart. But what we get in the scriptures is an opportunity to see that transformation take place. We get to see his relationship with other followers and see that it is not so simple. He writes in Romans to the Roman church these words. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats it. Because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. It's as simple as that. It's all clean. And if faithfully you can engage any of those clean elements, it is not a sin. But if one of those other scriptures holds tight to you and becomes a part of your faithful journey, then hold on to it. That's your relationship with God. That is your faithful feast, your faithful choice to eat or to not eat. Paul puts it, as Paul often does, simply and not so simply. Paul says simply, do not pass judgment on others based on what they do or do not eat, while simultaneously saying that people who don't eat meat are weak. In that one line, he says those two things. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Isn't that funny? As he's putting it so simply, do not pass judgment on someone else for what they are or are not doing. He says, but the weak person doesn't eat meat. That's because he's heard and seen this revelation that you may eat everything. And he has faithfully accepted that. And so he has added that to his faithful journey. I find it funny. I kind of thought that would be the punchline today. That in one sentence he manages to say, do not cast judgment, especially on those weak vegetarians. Maybe we need to add a little bit of backstory to that, to why I find it funny. Just off the top of your head, I want to hear like the top five, the top three heroes of our faith. When you think of the big names in the Bible, who comes to mind? Moses. David. Peter. Paul. What was it? Goliath? I don't know. I don't know much of Goliath's faith. Well, that's all right. Joshua, John, Caleb, Jesus, I would hope has, yeah. Still haven't named the one I'm after. When we sing kids' songs, it's like, give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. He's the one. Daniel is a massive pillar of our faith. He's in my top three, and he's probably all time in the top five, I would hope. Not only does he get put in a lion's den and by faith comes out unscathed, he's thrown in a pit of fire in which they can see him and his comrades and Jesus, and they come out unscathed. By faith alone, Daniel is a massive element to the faith. And I want to remind you about how his story started. He was kidnapped. His people had lost a war, and he was selected to be brought back to the country that had won that war. And so in Daniel chapter 1, it says in verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. You see, he had been elected not just to be held captive, but to be trained, to be brought up in the arts and in education and as a warrior. He had been elected to be a magi, a wise man. And as that relationship started with the king and the couple people he had kidnapped, the king was offering all of his captives the king's food, all the rich foods that the king was eating, he was sharing with these people he was bringing up to be his cabinet. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? He was afraid. He was afraid that he was giving all this good food to all these captives, all these people that were being raised up under the king's advice. He was afraid all of them except Daniel would grow to be strong and healthy because they're eating all this good food. And if Daniel elected to not eat that food, that he would grow weak and that the king would recognize his weakness. The eunuch was afraid. Eat this food or I'm going to get in trouble. And it goes on to say, so you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. One of our scriptures, one of our histories, strongest in faith, became stronger and smarter than all the rest on a vegetarian diet. The Bible clearly says it. While the Bible also clearly says that those who eat only vegetables are weak. Because it's not that so simple. It's not so simple as just picking a scripture and holding on to it tightly. While you may, and if that is your faith journey, just like your food journey, if it injures your faith to be in relationship with that food element, then don't eat it. If it strengthens your faith to be in relationship with that food element, then embrace it. But if it's injuring someone else's food or faith journey, have no part of it. That's why today when we share in this feast, this communion feast, in this church at least, it's not wine. It is juice. That's not because we think the Bible says don't drink wine. It clearly does. Jesus turns water into wine. And it's very possible to have a faithful journey with God and a faithful relationship with wine. But so many of our brothers and sisters stumble over alcohol. And so we do not put before our brothers and sisters alcohol for fear that it might cause a stumbling block. We also have gluten-free bread, so that everyone may partake. And we will continue to offer this feast in that fashion. If it is an element that might injure your faith or food journey, we will not offer a stumbling block. There's so many places within the scriptures that we can find what we want it to say, where it so clearly says so many things. But I think what's more powerful is when we look at the whole, when we look at the journey, Paul, even within the scripture I just read, starts to realize, he says in 14:2, one person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. But then later says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. We can see him shifting just within that paragraph. In 1 Corinthians, as he's writing the church of Corinth, he continues his relationship with food and God in commending them and giving them instruction. Food will not condemn us to God. Sorry. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. He goes on to say, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Isn't that an amazing shift from saying that one who doesn't eat meat is weak, and then saying, but if it makes my brother stumble, I will not touch it again. And further on, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And there, he's finally coming to the conclusion. He's bringing it all together. To finally arrive at the point that Jesus makes so clearly, the one we've already heard. In Matthew 15, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. But what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Now, whether you are hearing food over and over, or food and faith, or whatever it may be that you're dealing with in your faith journey, I think this is a place where we can insert whatever it may be that we're dealing with and see it from both sides. We can see that it's all part of God's creation and that there's places that we can find things called detestable, an abomination. But where we should land is in the same place Paul lands. That it's not a matter of the action going inward. It's the matter of what's coming out of the heart. That is what defiles us. Let us not be stumbling blocks. Let us hold tightly to the scriptures that lead us faithfully in our own relationship with God. Let us hold them in balance with others who might hold different scriptures tightly in their relationship with God. Wesley, the leader and the founder of the Methodist faith, saw these contradictions, saw these conclusions as well. And he came to the same conclusion in his three simple rules. Do you know what they are? The three simple rules of Wesley. Do no harm. Do good. And stay in love with God. It's that simple. Do no harm. Do good. Stay in love with God, the God who loves you and each and every one of us. Do what fulfills your faith journey while simultaneously not doing what may harm the faithful journey of others, and do these things, and do not do these things, as a way of giving glory to God. Amen. Amen.